The 80th Psalm is a psalm written by Asaph, who wrote several of ones that I've studied and enjoyed in my time of Bible study, but we're going to read these three verses from the 80th Psalm that Asaph wrote here. They're almost identical, almost, I say, and we'll point out a little difference here in just a moment. But Psalm 80 and verse 3 says, "Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." And then verse 7, if you skip forward four verses, it says, "Restore us, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." And then skipping down a little bit farther still down the page, it closes the psalm in verse 19. "Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." And so we'll bow our heads there together. We'll ask the Lord to bless our lesson. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you look upon your people. We thank you, Father, that we are in your eye, Lord. You are, even now, Father, you're among us, you're with us, but Lord, you look at us and what we're doing. You look before us, you look behind us. You have our every moment of our life, Father, in your heart, on your mind. You see what we are. You see everything that we think. You see the things that we will do. And Father, you help us to do your will. So I pray, Father, help us to look back. Help us to see your face, we pray. Make this word real to us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, you can see here that these are practically, well, let's say practically, they're very similar, all of these three verses. They express the same thought, "Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved." Now, shiny faces have their places, I have in my notes here. One place you don't want to see a shiny face, evidently, is on TV. And you might wonder why I even mentioned that, but I kept on thinking about that as I was preparing the lesson. Everyone you see on TV, barring those people that they just pull off the street corner during a house fire or something like that and interview them, they don't put makeup on those people. Perhaps they should sometimes, but they don't. Most everyone else that you see on TV that's scheduled to make an appearance on TV, they're wearing makeup. Men, women, it doesn't matter. They put makeup on them. And why do they do that? Because if they don't, then the lights that they use, well, similar to these, I suppose, except more dedicated and more assigned to a certain task, they shine and they want to capture the people's face and their personality and their gestures and mannerisms and that sort of thing. And if they're left to their own natural presentation, they tend to have shiny face. And it's not something that captures nicely on camera. So they powder them and foundation them and do all of these sorts of things to take the shine off of their faces. It's not, well, it's unsightly. They don't find it to be attractive. No, that's not the case with the things of God. That's not the case with the Lord. We don't want to, evidently, according to what Asaph says here, God's shiny face is something that he's asking for. As a matter of fact, almost demanding it. He's crying out for it. He's calling for this shining face. And he associates it with deliverance. And if you've read the 80th Psalm here and any number of other psalms, you see a similar request out of Asaph. He's looking for deliverance and rescue from the Lord God. That's what he's asking for. He does it poetically, certainly. But he's asking for deliverance specifically from God's judgment as rendered by the enemies of the people of God. So if you look at verse 4 of this psalm. Psalm 80 in verse 4, it says, "O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves." And in that, it goes on throughout the rest of the psalm, again, rather poetically, but three times, as we just read, we see that he says, "Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." Cause your face to shine. Now, when it says shine here, it means literally to emit light. Strong says, I believe, that it means luminescent, or just it presents light from itself. It's putting out light. We have lights in this building. We have a big, big light outside. Not the one that's on the pole, but the one that's up in the sky. The sun, obviously. You can see the background of the slides, if you're able to see those at home, we have the northern lights that are presented there. No one really can explain to me very well where the northern lights come from, but there's light that's emitted from them. Pretty light. It's something that's luminescent. So when Asaph says, cause your face to shine here, he means, let it shine. Again, perhaps that shining face isn't suitable for TV, but it is entirely desired by Asaph for and in the deliverance of God. Now, why does God's face shining somehow equate to my rescue or my salvation or Asaph's rescue, his salvation or Israel's rescue and their deliverance? Why would he associate this shining face, this light, with deliverance? Well, I don't know if I'm going to have a great answer for you, but we can look at some examples in Scripture, can't we? It's not the first time that we see this association, this correlation here with Asaph. We see it elsewhere. Turn to the 31st Psalm, not written by Asaph, but written by a man named David, who I'm sure you're familiar with, Psalm 31. David himself, no stranger to God's deliverance, no stranger to crying out to him for rescue, no stranger to being, well, to situations that require the deliverance of God, dark situations even. Things that would cast a shadow on his existence. And he called out to the Lord as well in Psalm 31, verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. Good place. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Also asking deliverance from his own enemies, right? And then he goes on to say what he's asking for. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. So here too, we also see the shining face of the Lord equates to deliverance or is associated and involved with God's rescue of his people. Again, I find that quite interesting, that association. Now, it's not too hard to see the picture that's there. It's not too hard to recognize, naturally speaking. You know, we have windows open here. If I shut off the lights, it wouldn't be much darker in here, but I will tell you, when I come in here at nighttime, when there are no lights on, and the shades that are pretty much blackout shades when they're all drawn, it can get very, very dark in here. Downstairs in the basement, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm going to just get vulnerable with you. I've been creeped out in this basement before. I've been creeped out. I was working here one night a couple of years ago down in that little office that I have down there. And the lights had gone out, and the exit, just one exit sign was working for some reason, and there was just this red kind of hue downstairs. It wasn't bright enough to see anything except just doors and a corner of darkness back here. And we'd had someone that had visited a couple nights before banging on the door downstairs, right down there. And all of a sudden, man, it's weird, you know, because you're in your 40s. You're not scared of the dark. I'm not scared of the dark. That's the honest truth. I'm not. I was creeped out because I just thought, man, that guy's inside here, man. He's the drunk guy is actually inside. You know, you get creeped out by things. Sometimes the dark is creepy to you because it means that there are hidden things. And, you know, if it was blacked out right now and I started walking this way, first I'm going to hit my amplifier, then I'm going to hit this, I'm going to trip, and I'm going to follow, do a little header right there on the floor. Hidden things are scary. Hidden obstacles are scary. And the dark makes things hidden. Now, when you factor in evil things and things that are intending to hurt you, well, the dark can be really creepy. It can be scary. When you flip on the switch and show some light, it makes sense. You can see. I'm not going to trip over this. I'll probably wander around back here, as I tend to do, but I'm not going to go that direction because I can see it. There's an understanding there, naturally speaking, that light is, well, it helps us to rid danger. I think that David and Asaph, firstly, recognize the light of God. Metaphorically, certainly, that he is the light, and we're going to get into who Jesus is and that sort of thing. But they also could look back into the history of their own people, the history of Israel, and see that God presented himself as a light, as a protection, a warder off of darkness and, well, evil forces, I'll say it that way. Turn to Exodus chapter 13, if you like. Exodus 13. You know, David and Asaph knew what happened with Moses and their people. Exodus 13:18 tells us, so God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. When Moses was sent, along with his brother Aaron, to remove Israel from bondage in Egypt. Further in verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. And then we see, well, first off, let me just say, how cool is that? I mean, honestly, when you just look at just cool factor, and maybe it's not cool to say that parts of the Bible are cool, but I do. I mean, I think it's incredibly cool. I would love to have a picture. Think about it. If you had the opportunity to photograph, Nathan, if you could photograph the pillar of cloud, would you not blow that thing up, that pillar of fire, and put it any place in your house that was it's cool, right? It's cool. Think about that. The brightness of just a pillar of fire coming down and being maintained before you. And it seems that they took that for granted. And as I read that, I think, how can you take that for granted? There it is. I mean, my goodness, it's a physical manifestation of the presence of the power of God. Shining down so that they could know where to go. They didn't have to ask. No need for GPS. No need for Siri. No need for any of these signs or anything. You know, when the cloud lifted up from the tabernacle, it was time to pack up, and then you went. You followed it. How cool is that? I mean, it's a provision from the Lord. And in the nighttime, if they were called to travel in the night, it lit their way. There were not obstacles that it didn't lead them around or shine for them. Very, very cool. And what was good for them was not good for their enemies. Exodus 14, the next chapter in verse 19 and 20. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them, so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. This is when they're getting ready to cross the Red Sea. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Now I will just ask this, how come that pillar was light to Israel and darkness to Egypt? And I'll just say simply that Egypt wasn't looking for the light. Egypt wasn't desiring the light. Egypt wasn't, well, they weren't seeking God's will, else they wouldn't have been chasing after his people. Here's God the deliverer and God the opponent, all in one context. Again, light for his people and darkness for others. Is it difficult to see why Asaph and David would say, shine your face, let your face look down upon us like this column of fire, like this pillar that was there to light our way and to wreck our enemies. Let your face shine upon us. Let us feel the presence. Let us feel that heat. Let us feel that light. Let us see by the shining of your face. We just got back from Florida. I don't know if you can still see it on my face, but I mean, I got sunburned pretty well. That's why I left this stubble here, because otherwise my face would be snowing right now. I'm not going to talk about my back much, all right? But my back was in the sun a bunch. I like California, but the water's cold, so I get in the water for a little bit, and then I come back out, and I get back into it for a little bit, and then I don't get in much more. Florida's water is warm. I spent a long time in that water. I made an absolute idiot of myself rolling around in the waves. And so, you know, you don't stand staring at the sun. So my face got cooked, but I didn't stare at it. My back was always facing this way. And man, you can see it. It is snowing under my shirt right now. It is gross. When I say snowing, I mean it's peeling. Because it cooked the skin, right? It cooked it, killed it. You know, when the light is shining upon you, you can feel it, the power of it. The strength of it. You could feel how, I mean, it felt close when we lived in Colorado. The sun feels different as soon as you step outside because you are closer to it when you are at 5,000. Well, we were at 5,380 feet in Castle Rock, and you could feel it. You go up on the mountains, my goodness, you get at the top of a 14er, and you can feel that sun cooking you. And if you don't screen yourself, put sunscreen on, you get red, you get sunburned. You can feel it, all right? David and Asaph wanted to feel the presence of the Lord. They wanted it to shine down and wanted him essentially to cook the ones that were oppressing them. They wanted to feel the deliverance of the shining of the face of God upon them, knowing that he was looking at them and knowing that he was looking upon their enemies and recognizing and intervening on their behalf. In the generations to come after Israel, the pillar was removed, wasn't it? It wasn't permanent. It wasn't a fixture for them permanently, that visible again. physical manifestation of the presence of God. It was taken away from them. And then what happened over time? Well, it didn't take very long at all for rebellion to kick in. They would rebel, they'd be judged, they'd be repentant, they'd be delivered, and they'd rebel again and that sort of thing. But those rebellious times came and they presented themselves repeatedly. And their enemies rendered God's judgment upon them multiple times. And in those times, God felt distant from them. God felt absent from them. God felt cold to them, perhaps. And in those times when idolatry and carnality and sin and all of those things that we get so wrapped up in, even today, it wasn't just Israel. Saints, I always do this when it comes to Israel, but God's people are always doing this. You and me have had our moments of doing this, right? We want to do this with the Lord and stay there until ultimately we do that. We do have these things, don't we? To some small extent, or perhaps to a large extent. In those times when idolatry is ruling Israel and when carnality gets involved in God's people's lives and their hearts and sin seems to be ruling the day, then darkness feels overpowering sometimes. Very prevalent there in Israel, very prevalent in the lives of God's people. And you can understand why Asaph would say in one of those moments, "Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine now. Push off this darkness. Push off this oppression. Push off. Let the column come down, as it were, and push away. Push away this enemy. If you do this, we shall be saved," he says. "We shall be rescued. We shall be delivered." While we lived in Colorado, we went through a couple of wet seasons in Colorado. And I say wet seasons because, well, compared to the monsoons that we have out here, you know, here in Missouri sometimes, I mean, Colorado is pretty dry. And when I say a wet season in Colorado, I meant that it stayed cloudy and rained a couple showers over the course of a week. And I'm telling you, news stories were happening about how people were depressed. People couldn't deal with the cloudy skies for a week, and they just were going absolutely nuts because Colorado's famous for 300 days of sunshine. That's what it gets every year, 300 days of sunshine per year. And so these people had a real difficult time. And we're like, what are you talking about, man? I mean, rabbits are in boats in my backyard, you know, after a couple of days, you know, because there's so much water standing in my backyard here. We have water like crazy. And we're not even the wettest state out there. They felt the lack of it in Denver because they were used to that sunshine. There's this inherent need, naturally speaking, for light, for sunshine. It feels healthier. It feels safer. It feels righter when you have light, right? We don't want to be walking around in the dark, and so it is spiritually. We need the shining of his face. Not just to deliver us, saints. I mean, not just because we're in dire need and we are just enveloped in the dark and we're going the wrong way. We need that shining, just that presence and that feeling and that knowing of his looking at us, of us looking back at him. It's righter. It's healthier. It's safer. We need that light. We need that deliverer. That deliverer is Jesus, we know. He said in John 9, verse 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And just because he's not here in body, saints, don't you believe he's not among us? He is still yet the light of the world. Certainly, while he was here, manifested physically, there was opportunity for different ones to witness him and see him naturally, physically. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And he still is for those who will see him. And then further, if you flip back to the first chapter of John. John recorded there what he knew of Jesus. At the very beginning of his gospel that he wrote, he says, "And the light shines in the darkness," that light again being Jesus, "and the darkness did not comprehend it," just like Egypt. Egypt didn't get it. They didn't get it because they were darkness. They're like, "What is going on? I can't see anything." They were just here a second ago, perhaps, they said. Where did they go? And the column was darkness to them. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men," it says verse 4. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus' face still is our light. His shining face is what we look for. It is our deliverance. It doesn't matter if we're oppressed by the enemy. It doesn't matter if we're oppressed by our own thoughts, saints. His shining face, and that is, it sounds, when you say it, it sounds so corny and maybe trite and maybe just simple to talk about his shining face, but saints, it's scripture, it's Bible. His shining face isn't just some fake smiley this and that. His face, I mean, it's powerful, man. It's powerful. And the shine is something that while those ones who are in the darkness and choose to be in the darkness won't see it and can't see it, we can recognize it. We can understand it. If we take time to let the Spirit minister to us, we can feel it. I felt the sun on my back. I felt it. I didn't even have to look. I could have closed my eyes and I would have felt it absolutely roasting me. I understood that it was there. John saw this truth. He recognized Jesus' shining face, the need for it. As a matter of fact, he had a really unique view of Jesus' face. And we'll look at it a couple of different places here. I would say that he saw Jesus' shining face in triplicate. He saw it in three different manifestations here. You go to a restaurant sometimes, you can say, I'll order the cheese three ways. And they'll give you fried cheese, broiled cheese, mac and cheese, something like that. Cheese three ways. The same kind of thing, just presented three different ways. We're going to look at Jesus' shining face three ways. The first one, we know that he saw his face, shining face, figuratively, just in his ministry. When he came and he arrived, and he was speaking to people several times, enemies of God and believers would say, never has a man spoken like this. When they came and went to take him in the garden, they said, Judas, they said, we're here for Jesus. And he goes, I am he. I don't know if it echoed. I don't know if it rumbled. I don't know if his face was shining, but they said, I am he. And they staggered back. I mean, his presence was powerful when he wanted it to be. I believe figuratively, Jesus, his face was shining in his ministry, in his words and in his works. And John was capable of seeing that when he was with him. Loving him, loving his word, hearing him, obeying him, and all of those things. That's one way that he saw his face shining, but he saw it literally as well. Matthew 17. I won't turn to Mark 9, but it's also in Mark 9, Luke 9. Peter talks about it in his second book as well. But in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, it's the first record of the account of the transfiguration on the mountain. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them. He was transformed. His appearance became something different than it was when they walked up there. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. John was given a glimpse of the glory of God in that moment. Not the full glory, or he would have been vaporized on the spot. His body couldn't have taken it, but he was able to witness and see Jesus. And the Lord spoke, his father spoke, and identified him as his son. He witnesses some semblance of the glory of Jesus. And it was a stamp, so to speak, of who he was, and made it plain to John. And John represents Jesus as the Son of God, in no small part because he saw him, heard the Lord speaking, and he believed that. He saw the shining face and he recognized, man, there's no getting around this. He wasn't in darkness. He wasn't ignoring what was right before him, what his eyes saw, what his ears heard. John wasn't in darkness. He made errors just like the rest of the disciples over time. Didn't recognize Jesus for everything that he was, but he believed who he was, recorded who he was in John. He was given that glimpse and he learned from it. Saw it. Saw that shining face. It put those three men on their knees in fear. Saul, when he was on his way up to Damascus, how did Jesus present himself? Shining light. Saul fell back. Who are you, Lord? He didn't even know. I'm Jesus, who you persecuted. Shining bright light, blinded for 3 days, right? It was a bright light. His face shone. That's the second perspective. The second, example, a manifestation of Jesus' shining face. But don't forget his third perspective. John was given a very, very personal revelation. And he recorded it in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Well, I went a little more farther still than I wanted to. Revelation 1 verse 12. Jesus spoke at the beginning of this chapter, and John heard it. It was behind him. It says there in verse 12, Revelation 1, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man." Now this was Jesus, but it wasn't in the form of the Son of Man that he saw there on the earth. He was clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. Why did Asaph and David cry out for the shining face of God? Because there was strength in the shining face of God. There is a light so powerful it put Saul on his back. A light coming from Jesus so powerful on the Mount of Transfiguration that those three went down. There's a light so powerful that it shone for a whole nation to take them across the Red Sea. A light so powerful that it blinded, as it were, a whole army of Egypt. John saw the deliverer that Asaph and David were crying out for. He saw his face shine in triplicate. He saw the power to deliver. He saw him ministering, and he saw his face shining in his ministry. He saw his face shining, confirming the power that he had as the Son of God on that mountain. And then in the vision of the last days there, he witnessed him ultimately delivering in his power. Coming down with that sword coming out of his mouth, sharp and two-edged, as it is indeed the word of God. John was able to see the deliverance that Asaph and David were calling for. Let your light shine on us. Let your face shine. Let your face shine and save us. We will be saved. Now, saints, you know that the darkness did not comprehend it, as John said, and as I've mentioned a couple of times regarding Egypt and Pharaoh's army. They didn't see the light of the pillar. They didn't recognize, well, the light that was available if they had only believed. And too many today aren't seeking his face and not recognizing the light either. We see that it was foretold in Amos chapter 7. I'm going to be rather quick here so I can not keep you too late. But in Amos chapter 7 and verse 9, Amos had warned of rebellious people, as those prophets did so often when Israel was down here. And they needed someone to come and tell them, repent, repent, come up and come out. And he says, it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God. Amos chapter 7, verse 9. That I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. Did this come to pass? Now there's near fulfillments and far fulfillments of prophecy, right? But doesn't this sound like something? I will darken the earth in broad daylight. He goes on to say, I will turn your feasts into mourning, all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Saints, rebellion against the Lord and rejecting his shining face and looking away from him will ultimately bring these things. It will. It will bring judgment to a nation who collectively and corporately refuse him. It will bring judgment, chastisement to one who turns away from him. But that sounds familiar to me. I will darken the earth in broad daylight, feasts in the morning, and that sort of thing. That day when the rejecting were literally seeing what their hearts were manifesting. When did that day take place? Look at Luke 23, verse 44. These ones who were rebellious, who were rejecting and expressing it in as sharp a form of rejection as you possibly can in putting Jesus on the cross, right? It doesn't get much more refusing of the Lord than to literally put him on the cross and to celebrate his being there. And they got to witness a physical manifestation of what was happening in their own hearts in that time. Now it was about the sixth hour, Luke 23, verse 44. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. It wasn't just Jerusalem. You ever consider that? It wasn't just right there on Calvary that it just got dark. the whole earth, the entire ball. That means that the sun was removed, I guess you could say. Darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. They didn't realize it in the moment. They didn't realize exactly what they were doing. Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." They were reveling and dancing and celebrating in darkness. And it's almost as if the Lord said, I'm going to show you what's happening in here. And he shut the lights off for a time. He wanted there to be some kind of weight felt for them even to understand, even those who would rebel and would reject and would refuse to believe Jesus for who he was. This was no time for celebration for those ones. I believe that there was a natural, well, that natural presentation so that they might just stop, even unwillingly, and see or not see, so to speak. Saints, for us, it's a blessing to see and know the shining face of Jesus. It's a blessing. It is our joy. It is our privilege. Do we have that privilege? Do we partake in that privilege? What do we have to show for? Let's just ask that. What do we have to show for seeking his shining face? How can we demonstrate that we know what it is, that we look for it, and that we welcome it? Well, we sing that song oftentimes. I saw a blood-washed pilgrim, a sinner saved by grace. You know, sometimes we sing these songs and we don't quite, because we're so familiar with them, they don't quite have the depth of impact, perhaps, that they should. We just kind of pass over the words, and I mean, it's just human nature. We do that with the Word of God, for goodness sake. But these songs sometimes do. So consider that verse in this passage. I saw a blood-washed pilgrim, a sinner saved by grace, upon the King's great highway with peaceful, shining face. And I'll be honest, it wasn't until I was working on this lesson that I really gave thought to the meaning of this verse. Now, this isn't Scripture, but it comes from Scripture. You know, we don't want to make lyrics, you know, song lyrics be our Bible. They're not, but it certainly does present some truths to us. Think about those words. You are, saints, you are a blood-washed pilgrim. Do you get that? You're a blood-washed pilgrim, a sinner saved by grace if you have accepted and believed on the Lord Jesus. He has washed you by his blood. You are a sinner that has been saved by grace and made something more than what you were when you came to him. You are on the King's great highway. If you're running the race of faith, you are on that path. He has a plan for you. And if you are following his leading, following his direction, going in his direction, you are on the King's great highway. Now, here's the kicker. Do you have a peaceful, shining face? Do you have a peaceful, shining face? Now, wait, we're talking about Jesus' shining face here. Yeah. But you know we reflect him, don't you? Don't you? You guys understand that we are manifestations ourselves of Christ in us, the hope of glory. If the Savior is yours, you can have peaceful, shining face. I'll even go so far as to say you should have peaceful, shining face. We should show this. Paul talks, I'm not going to get deep into this morning, but Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 15, he refers to the ranks of that resurrection that is to come, where we're going to stand based on our commitment, based on our love for the Lord and being with him for eternity, based on our desire to be with him. And he talks about those different glories that reflect the ranks to be held by God's people in eternity. There is one glory of the sun, he says, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. There are varying levels here. The sun obviously being self-sufficient, self-lighting, lighting up everything. The moon, not self-lighting, but it's reflective. We know this. One star differs from another star in glory. And those who shine most brightly are those who face the sun more fully. Right? Again, it's kind of stupid to keep talking about my back, but my back is the brightest red of my whole face because it was of my whole face, of my whole body, because it was what was facing the sun the entire time. It was what was under the sun the entire time, and it reflects and radiates that sun to this day. Those who shine the most brightly, when the moon is turning, and the sun comes around, it gets brighter and brighter. And when it's a full moon, it's looking full in the face of that sun, fully reflecting the sun. Saints, those who would shine most brightly are those ones who in the midst of turmoil face him. Those in the midst of trial, face him. In the midst of chastisement, face him. In the midst of joyful times and celebrations, they face him. Questions, doubtings in those times, they face him. They look at him and they radiate that. When people suffer and they demonstrate faithfulness, godliness, grace, long-suffering, and joy, do you not see it? Do you not see that when they're facing the Lord to help them in that moment, in that time? And you can see it, and there's a radiance that comes off of them. It's peaceful, shining face. Those ones can expect the deliverance that is sure to come, and they do expect that deliverance. We see this truth, this example of that moon turning and facing the sun, and brightening and brightening. I think that that's what we see here in Psalm chapter 80. Very subtly, look how Asaph addresses the Lord. In verse 3, "Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." In verse 7, "Restore us, O God of hosts," recognizing more and more. He's Lord Sabaoth from a couple of weeks ago. "You are the power. You are over the armies. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved." And further, God of hosts, all powerful, all self-existent one. With each moment, with each statement, he sees more and more of the Lord as he faces and he turns and he recognizes, "I'm looking at you completely. I'm facing you entirely and completely, whatever anyone else does. I'm looking at you and I'm facing you completely, knowing who you are. You are Lord Sabaoth, God of all, God of everything. You are my God. Shine your face on me, and I will be saved." And he ends the psalm there. There's nothing more to be said. He ends the psalm there. It's a mic drop, as it were. "O Lord God of hosts, you are everything, and I trust you, and I look at you. I will be saved." Period. As if in his coming to the Lord for deliverance, Asaph is just turning more and more and more, and finally fully recognizing him for who he is. And such should we be, saints, fully trusting what he can and will do for us. Asaph, David, John here, each one of them desired that the Lord's face would shine upon them. Each one of them cried out that the shining face of the Lord, Jesus specifically, even for John, would shine on them, to shine on God's people, to deliver them and rescue them, to give them peace. And I believe that they found that. I believe they found peace in the Lord. I believe that they found it when he shone his face on them. Numbers chapter 6, back in the wilderness, the Lord had given Aaron, gave Moses to give Aaron and the priests, that priestly lineage. The Lord said, "This is what I want you to do, Aaron. You as the priest, the high priest, and the priests to follow." He gave them a blessing for the people of Israel. Now, when the Lord gives something for one to bless another with, you have to take this, well, with the substance that is presented. These are the Lord's words, and he wanted them to be spoken upon Israel. He wanted Israel to receive these things. We're not Israel. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. But this is for us as well. Right? Scripture bears out that this is our blessing. Look at Numbers 6 and verse 22. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face, the light of the world, Jesus. Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Saints, Jesus' name is on you. You're a child of God. The Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. He is looking upon you now. May we look at him and have peace. And have peace in the shining face of the Lord Jesus.